I want to welcome those that are watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue, and to each of you that are here, it is a joy to be in God's house on this, the Lord's Day, Sabbath, worshiping together with you. Don't we have an incredible worship team that leads us in the presence of God? Praise God, I tell you what. And I'm just so taken back by just this entire experience, my second weekend now, and I can get used to this real fast. I know some of you said, why do we even need to move back in there, Pastor Carl? Because we need this space back for the fellowship and all the ministry that happens here. I was in church last weekend, and I was talking to Pastor Stacy afterwards. I said, you know, Pastor Stacy, our worship team, it sounds like they're improving. I mean, they've always been gifted singers, but they just sounded so good this past weekend. And he's like, Pastor, you can now hear correctly where you're at because of the sound system in here. I was actually in it where I worshiped in the old sanctuary. I was in a dead spot. So anyway, it's not that they're becoming better singers. It's just that we're becoming better listeners. Hey, that might work for the preaching too, right? Pastor, your messages just seem to be like really right on target of late. No, your listening has been right on target of late. Praise report. This past week, we had one life decision at our Heartline Women's Center. The week before, we had two life decisions. Praise God. That brings us up to 23 life decisions. Let's thank the Lord for that all throughout this year so far. Praise God. We have a beautiful home that the Lord has provided for us just about a block and a half from Texas Tech. And we have a wonderful staff and volunteers and those of you that pray and give and support the ministry of Trinity Church. This is part of it. You are a part of not just saving souls, that's the most important business, saving souls, but you are also involved in saving lives. And so the white roses right there in front of the cross represent the 23 life decisions, and so we're just very thankful for that. All right, life is like a game of chess, and the choices and the decisions that you make determine the moves that you make in your life, whether or not you're going to win in the end. And so if you really want a dead end to become a doorway in your life, you're going to have to get equipped. We talked about that week one. You're going to have to know when to sit, when to stand, when to walk. We talked about that last weekend. And if you want your dead ends to become doorways, three things you need to learn from the rest of the story that we're going to be looking at from 1 Samuel 14. You're going to have to understand God's armor bearer, God's agitation, being an agitator, and God's half acre. Let's look at the first one. First of all, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. I like how Jonathan refers to the enemy of God as the uncircumcised, which meant they were out from underneath a covenant with God. They had no covenant with God. In other words, Jonathan was saying, God is with us, God is for us, and God is on our side. It may be, no guarantees, this is faith talking. We looked at this last weekend. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, I don't really think that's a good idea, Jonathan. There's 20 of them and only two of us. No, that's not what he said. And his armor bearer said, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are with us according to your heart, and we are with you according to our heart. Go where you want us to go, and we will follow. You lead the way. Now, Lord, I pray that my words would fall on deaf ears, but your word would find a home in the heart of each and every person in the sound of my voice. I thank you for that in advance by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God's armor bearer. You can't talk about this story and just refer to Prince Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. You also have to talk about his companion. You have to talk about his armor bearer. The role and the ministry of an armor bearer is predominant in the Old Testament. The word armor bearer comes from the Hebrew word nasah. The verb form of that Hebrew word appears over 600 times in Old Testament scripture. And it basically means three things: to lift, to bear, to take away. to lift, to bear, to take away. That's what an armor bearer is. And in that sense, Jesus is our heavenly armor bearer, because he came to lift our burdens, to bear our sicknesses and our diseases, and to take them away. Don't we serve a wonderful Savior, a perfect Savior in Jesus? Let's give the Lord a hand. Can we do that? This past Friday night, my wife and I went on a date night, and she particularly doesn't like going to movies, and so I have to really talk her into a movie if she decides to go to a movie with me. But we went to go see Hacksaw Ridge, the latest Mel Gibson movie, and it's a true story that's based on a Private First Class Desmond Doss, who was a medic in World War II. He was not a conscientious objector as much as he was a conscientious cooperator, and he was patriotic. He wanted to defend his country and help his fellow soldiers win against the evil in the world at that time. But he made a vow to God. He was a strong Christian believer. And he made a vow to God that he would not kill anyone and that he would not ever bear arms. There's an incident that happened in his life, and I won't give it away, that caused him to make that promise. And so this was something honorable between him and God, not that Scripture commanded him not to bear arms. There are times to kill. There's a time to kill. It's the shedding of innocent blood that God detests, that God gave the commandment, thou shalt not murder. But his own heart of hearts, he made this promise, and he was willing to take a stand for that. And the amazing thing of this movie, based on a true story, is that he himself, in one particular battle, brought and saved and rescued close to 75 of his fellow soldiers because he lifted, he bore, and he took them away. And there's a picture, a graphic of the movie. And it really, that's an armor bearer there. He lifted up his wounded fellow soldiers. He bared them up. And he literally carried them to safety. That's the heart of an armor bearer. An armor bearer in the Old Testament was someone that was selected by his officer, his superior, to really literally bear his armor into battle, to stand with his leader in danger, and to carry out the orders of his superior. We all love the life of David, and we all admire his life, not his mistakes, but his life and his heart for God. And David was one of the greatest men that's ever lived. David was one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament, both he and Moses. And David was the greatest king Israel ever had. But what made David truly great? Before he was ever a king, there were two things. He was a shepherd. But there's also something else that he was and that he did that I believe helped bring him to that place of greatness in his life. And it's actually discovered in 1 Samuel 16:21, which says this about David. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul was the king at that time. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Of the dozens and dozens of times I've read the Bible, and of all the studies and sermons and Bible studies I've given and sermons I've preached, for some reason, this has not been a part of my thinking related to David until I was preparing this message for this weekend. I'm like, duh, David was an armor bearer. I knew him to be a worship leader. I knew him to be a great warrior. I knew him to be a great shepherd. I knew him to be a great leader. But it passed me somehow that he was an armor bearer. And that's significant. I believe those who develop a heart of an armor bearer will always go further in life with God and will be blessed immensely by God. I want to give you some qualities of an armor bearer. I have them written down and they're in the notes, but an armor bearer is a defender of his or her leader. An armor bearer goes into battle with his leader. An armor bearer takes care of his 6 o'clock, serves his leader loyally but not blindly, compensates for his leader's weaknesses, doesn't expose, but compensates his leader's weaknesses, makes his leader look good, filters his leader's words and deeds to others, never holds a grudge, never holds an offense, the heart of an armor bearer. An armor bearer isn't a job, it is a dignified calling in Scripture. An armor bearer and the heart of an armor bearer will support his or her leader in both word and deed, will take his or her leader seriously, but won't always take them literally. People that easily get offended at you are people that don't take you seriously, but they take you literally. Think about Jesus, Those that despised Jesus did not take him or his ministry seriously, but they took him literally. So they were offended at him. When Jesus said provocative things, as he said in John's Gospel chapter 6, when he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me," his detractors, who never took him seriously, took his words literally, and they were offended and never walked with him any longer. But those that loved him and those that were trying to understand him, those that took Jesus seriously, didn't always take the words that came out of his mouth literally. Because many times Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus would throw verbal curveballs at people just to make sure to test the sincerity of our heart and of our willingness to listen and to acquire wisdom. So the heart of an armor bearer. I believe, to a large extent, the reason that God has blessed my life and I have the privilege to do what I'm doing today in serving this great congregation, it's not because I'm the smartest, most gifted, most talented, but I believe back in 1985, God put within my heart the heart of an armor bearer. And in the former church that I had the privilege of serving in for over 16 years, 12 years on staff, I showed up day number one, finishing Bible school, I showed up day number one wanting to serve that church faithfully and loyally, to serve my pastor and the vision that God put in his heart faithfully and loyally. And for all those years, I expressed the heart of an armor bearer towards my pastor, towards my church, and the vision that God placed upon that church. You know, of our staff and our leadership and volunteers and deacons and elders, there is a real heart of an armor bearer that exists in this church. And I hope if you don't yet have a heart of an armor bearer, that you would allow God to cultivate that kind of heart in you. That you would have the heart of an armor bearer towards your marriage, towards your family, towards your children, towards your friendships. That you come not to be served, but to serve. For that is the highest form of leadership. It's called servant leadership. And Jesus displayed servant leadership. He did not come into this world to be served, but it was Jesus that was willing to do the dirtiest of jobs that not even a slave was required to do. Wash the feet of his disciples. It was such a dirty job that only Mike Rowe and Jesus would do that job. Because Jesus came to serve. I hope that you get up tomorrow morning with the heart of an armor bearer, the heart to serve. Yeah, but won't people take advantage of me? Maybe. Maybe, but you don't do it as unto people. You and I do it as unto the Lord. And the Lord sees and the Lord rewards. Can we thank him that he sees and he rewards? You should show up to work tonight, tomorrow, whenever you do, with the heart of an armor bearer. To give your all, to give your heart, to serve and to work as unto the Lord and not unto man. Number one, you have to understand God's armor bearer. Number two, you have to understand who the agitator was in this story. The agitator. Jonathan. Look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel 14. Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we'll go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So Gideon had a fleece to know for sure whether or not God was calling him to do what God was calling him to do. You could say Jonathan had a fleece. So what was Jonathan's fleece? Well, it was really not a fleece because it was highly predictable. He said to his armor bearer, "We're going to show ourselves," because they were in hiding, "we're going to show ourselves to this garrison of the Philistines. And if they look at us and they say, 'Hey, come on over here, we'll teach you guys a lesson.' We know God is in this." The armor bearer is probably thinking, "Wait a minute, that's like a predictable outcome. I mean, if we show ourselves to them, they're not going to say, 'Oh, run, there are two Hebrew guys, run in terror.' That's not what's going to happen." And so, sure enough, look at verse 11. "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, 'Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden.'" You know, the Philistines at this time had taken their homes, taken their possessions, taken their weapons, taken their food, basically taken everything from them. And they were being oppressed by the Philistines. They had taken everything from them. And now Jonathan was saying, it's time to get it back. So thank God for the Jonathans in life that are willing to crawl out of their holes. I think far too many Christians have dug a hole in life. I think far too many Christians become accustomed to living in hiding. I think it's time for Christians to come out of the closet. I think it's time for us to come out of our holes and out of our caves and to come back to life and to proclaim the goodness of God to our generation, to take a stand for Jesus. Sometimes it's much easier, maybe safer, we think, to just stay in our holes. And the world is happy with you if you're in your hole. The world is happy if you practice your faith in your home and you practice your faith in your churches. But don't you dare practice your faith in public. Don't you dare practice your faith in public schools. Don't you dare bring it into the market street. But we are commissioned by God to go in all the world and proclaim Christ, not just in our homes or our churches, but everywhere in Jesus' name. The agitator. If the fight's not coming to you, then you need to go to the fight. That was Jonathan's attitude. He's thinking, if nothing's happening, I'm going to go make something happen. Jesus was that way. The Apostle Paul was that way. You know, Jesus was a provocateur. He was provocative. Why? Because he was not a defender of the status quo. He was an upender of the status quo. If you begin to rock the boat, you're going to make some people very uncomfortable. And Jesus made a lot of people very uncomfortable because he challenged the norms of his day, the political, social, and religious establishments of his day. Jesus challenged them. He challenged people who loved their religion more than they loved God. He challenged those who loved their political positions of power and influence more than they loved God. He challenged those who had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Those who put ritual over righteousness. Those who put tradition over truth. And those who worship precepts over the presence of God. And because when Jesus came on the scene, he was an agitator, people didn't always say good things about Jesus. As when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was in the judgment seat, he referred to Jesus in Luke's gospel as the one who was stirring up the people. One who was a troublemaker. Matter of fact, in verse 14 of Luke 23, Pilate says this. He said to them, "You brought this man before me as a popular agitator." Jesus was referred to by Pilate as a popular agitator, a provocateur. He was provocative. Jesus said some of the most provocative things of his day. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Highly provocative. There were times that Jesus would call people liars, brood of vipers, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He even told one of his close associates one day, he called one of his close associates Satan one day. How many know if Jesus was on Facebook or Twitter, he would have been banned? How many know the people on The View would have never invited Jesus for an interview? How many know that Oprah Winfrey would have had a hard time interviewing Jesus, not knowing what might just come out of his mouth that would be highly provocative? But I'll tell you what, when I was 17 years of age and I began to read the Bible and I began to read the Gospels for myself, one of the things that made Jesus so attractive to me was the life that he lived and the words that he spoke. That he spoke truth. He didn't care whether everybody liked him or not. He wasn't running for a popularity contest. I'm thankful that we don't serve a PC Savior. We serve a living Savior who sometimes may not sound politically correct. The Apostle Paul wasn't much different. One day, Tertullius, who was an orator of that day, brought him before the governor, Felix, and in Acts 24, verse 5, it says this about the Apostle Paul. "We have found this man a perfect pest, a real plague, an agitator and source of disturbance to all the Jews throughout the world." A little bit of an exaggeration, by the way. "And a ringleader of the heretical division-producing sect of the Nazarenes." Wow. They didn't have very nice things to say about Jesus sometimes. They didn't have very nice things to say about the Apostle Paul, because like the Apostle Paul, he was an agitator. He was provocative. He was a provocateur. He went out and challenged the thinking of his day. the religious thinking, the philosophical thinking of his day. Paul stood in defiance to the political correctness of their day. You know, one of the things that Paul said that was highly provocative was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and Paul said this, "Do not be deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will enter the kingdom of heaven." How many know, for the Apostle Paul to talk that way back then, or to talk that way today, it is highly controversial. But the Apostle Paul wanted to speak truth to his culture, to those who were willing to hear. And he said, he went on to say, "And such were some of you, but you have been washed, but you have been sanctified, but you have been justified through Jesus Christ." How many know there is a way out? And the way out is Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Jesus is the way." They're like, "What way? What way? What way?" Tell them the way out. Go on, tell them the way out. The way out and the way in. Praise God. Jesus is the divine exit from sin and the divine entrance into glory. Jesus, the agitator. Paul, the agitator. Jonathan, the agitator. He was thinking that the fight's not coming to us. Hey, armor bearer, let's go to the fight. Every person involved in sales understands that concept. If the sales aren't coming to you, how many know you better start going to those sales? Every entrepreneur knows that. If the opportunities of life aren't coming your way, bless God, you start going out for those opportunities. Sometimes the good things in life that God has for us, they're not just going to arrive by Amazon Prime, your front door. Ding dong, UPS, FedEx, dropping it off. How many know you need to go out and do some spiritual shopping for Jesus? Amen. You got to know what it is that he wants for you. You got to know what you want, and then you got to go after it. It's your move. And I'm just waiting on God. I was 25, 26, wanting to be married, and it wasn't happening. All my friends were getting married. I was standing in wedding after wedding after wedding. I'm like, "I'm sick of standing in weddings, God. I want my own wedding." "Go out and get it," he told me. I said, "Okay." So I hunted down Glory and I found her. I said, "You're going to be my woman. I'll have it no other way." It took about a year and a half to convince her, but finally it happened. You know, what's one of the most important decisions you'll make in life, and one of the most important financial decisions you'll make in life? Purchasing a home. Matter of fact, I read this past week. Somebody said, challenged my thinking. They said, the only thing that you should pay more per month than your tithe should be your mortgage. Amen. I'll take that one amen. What happened to the rest of us? Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real personally now. I am called at times to step on toes. I'll do it delicately, but I am called to step on some toes. Anyway, one of the most important decisions you'll make in life is the purchase of a home. Now, most of us, there are some rare exceptions. Before we purchased our first home, or before you will one day purchase your home, all of us secure a professional, a real estate agent that helps us wade through all the choices that are out there to find the right home that fits you. And then it dawned on me, why don't we do that in churches to help single people find their spouses? So I want to commission JD to start a brand new ministry, Spiritual Connectors, that put single people together to find the right mate for you. I like that idea. I don't know about you. Now remember, take me seriously, but don't always take me literally. God's armor bearer, God's agitator, and God's half acre. What's God's half acre? Let's continue in the story, verse 12, or 1 Samuel 14. It says, "Then the man of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor and his armor bearer, and said, 'Come up to us, and we'll show you something.'" Hubris is always evident before your downfall. They were in for a huge surprise. They're thinking, 20 of us against 2 of you Hebrews, crawling out of your holes, come here. We'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, woohoo, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. I like that. The Lord has delivered. Oh. Thank you. That was quick, guys. The Lord has delivered them into the hand of it. Now, this wasn't personal. This was business. Jonathan wasn't on some personal vendetta. He was fighting for the Lord. In life, you need to make sure that you're not on some personal bandwagon, personal vendetta. You've got to understand there are more important things than you in your life. Your life is important, but there are many more important things, right? God, and family, and faith, and country, right? And so this wasn't about Jonathan. This was about the people of God. This was about Israel. This was about in defense of Jehovah, of Yahweh. He had the right heart. He had the right motive. Verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That's what I'm talking about. His armor bearer actually did the killing that day. And then what happened? Verse 14. That first slaughter. Say that with me. One more time. That first slaughter. There's always the first. Before you can get to second base or third base or home plate, you got to get to first base, right? You got to muster up the courage, not in and of yourself, but in God, to take on that first battle, which will lead to another and to another, but ultimately to victory. But you have to be willing to engage. You have to be willing to encounter that first slaughter. This was the first that was going, in a moment you're going to see this, was the first that led to a massive victory for the people of God that day. But somebody had to get it started. Somebody had to be the first domino that began to knock all the other dominoes. I declare in Jesus' name that you are a spiritual domino for Jesus. And when you move, boom, everything else will begin to move. So Jonathan and his armor bearer made was, see, Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Say that with me. Half an acre of land. How much land? Half an acre of land. Now, those of you that are farmers, those of you that grew up, your parents farmed, or maybe your grandparents farmed, those of you that own land, you know, a half acre isn't very much. It's not very much. How big is your crop? Half an acre. That's basically a garden. That's not much. It's something, but it's not much. It's not much. Half acre. How big is a half acre? It's about as big as this auditorium, this Trinity Central. From the north entrance behind the chapel here, the doors, south entrance right here, this is about half an acre. But never underestimate a half an acre. Why? Because victories in life come to us one half acre at a time. One half acre leads to a full acre, leads to a full section, leads to a full continent. Victories in life, they don't come all at once. They come incrementally. They come, big victories begin with small victories that accumulate. Small victories. How do we win with God? How do we win for God? Half acre at a time. How do we repossess and reclaim all that the enemy has stolen, because he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy? How can we pursue, overtake, and recover all? How do we do that? One half acre at a time. Never despise the day of small beginnings. The fact that you are beginning in a small way can lead to big things in your life. Half acres. You know, a square mile is 640 acres. But a half acre doesn't seem like very much. But it's a start. I don't know why this impacted me in such a profound way when I was 9 years old, but back in 1972, then President Richard Nixon went to China. In our home, we didn't talk a lot about politics, so it wasn't as though it was something that we were having discussion about in our home, and news wasn't like it is today back then. But at 9, I was fearful. I don't know why. I don't know how, but I was fearful of a world war with China. And when our president, Richard Nixon, went to China and opened up relations with China, as nine years of age, I was like, I felt good about that. So I always admired and respected him. Come to find out, he was one of the smartest presidents America has ever had. Apparently not smart enough, like so many today, because he got caught. He was so honest, he did the right thing and resigned. But he wrote many best-selling books, and he has some of the best books I've ever read on leadership, written by former President Richard Nixon. In his 1980 bestseller, The Real War, he lays down a strategic blueprint to defeat our enemies that, by the way, influenced the thinking of Ronald Reagan, who ultimately defeated communism and ended the Cold War. And there's a very important section in that book that I want to share with you, and so I have a lengthy paragraph I want to read to you. This is from former President Richard Nixon, his book, The Real War. The road to victory is circuitous, like a mountain trail, sometimes double backs before going on. Like a mountain trail, it requires patience and perseverance to traverse. And the one who tries and drops by the wayside does not attain victory. Power is the ability to make things happen, to influence events, to set the course of history. Some kinds of power operate effectively in the short term. Some only over a course of generations. Traditionally, the Chinese think in terms of millennia, the Russians in terms of centuries, the Europeans in terms of generations, and Americans, unfortunately, in terms of only decades. We must take a longer view. Then we will be more likely to take the actions in the short term that are necessary to achieve the results that we want in the long term. Then we will recognize that victory, if it comes, will come incrementally. One half acre at a time. Big victories are acquired and accomplished in life by being willing to win the small victories first, and the small victories will lead to grand victories. Slavery didn't become illegal in America overnight. It first became illegal in Europe, in Britain, then across the Atlantic, and one half acre at a time. That evil was eventually defeated in our country. Our fight against fascism and Nazism, imperialism during World War II, that victory didn't come overnight. It came to us half acre and another half acre and another half acre. The great triumphs and the great victories in life don't always come in our life overnight. We have to have the long-term view, and we have to understand that they come incrementally. And so we have to be content and willing to win that victory one half acre at a time. Overturning Roe versus Wade and defending the unborn and the defenseless in their mother's womb, which should be our first priority as a people, as an intelligent, advanced people, as a Christian nation. We're not going to win that overnight, but we'll take one half acre after another half acre after another half acre. I woke up this morning and the first thing I did was read the good news. And then I went to read the bad news. And I found some good news in the bad news. Because I found that over 60% of Americans right now believe that late-term abortion after 5 months should be outlawed. That's not the total victory yet, but we're on our way. We'll take the half acres as God gives us the half acres until we get the whole continent. Amen. You see, my friend, in your life, your victories come in half-acre sections, parcels of land. How do you overcome pornography in your life? One half acre at a time. How do you overcome addiction in your life? One half acre at a time. How do you overcome sexual sins in your life? One half acre at a time. How do you overcome anger and prejudice in your life? One half acre at a time. Never despise the day of small beginnings. It may not be a total victory yet, but we're not going to give up. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to wave the white flag. We're not going to run away from the battle. Bless God with God's help. We're going to run towards the battle because we know the Lord is able to save by many or by few. The Lord knows no restraint. And so how does it end? How does this story, this miracle, it all happened because one man was willing to move when God wasn't moving. And because he moved, God moved. Here's how it ends. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, of the Philistines, that is. And the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin, they looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. And then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Where were they? They were moving. And because they moved, God moved, and the earth began to tremble, and the earth began to shake. I believe the earth underneath you is about to tremble, and the earth underneath you is about to quake. I believe that God is about ready to move earth, heaven, and hell on your behalf as you stretch out in faith, as you reach out in faith, as you stand up, as you begin to move towards the opportunities of God in your life. I believe the earth is shaking right now. We are living in a historic moment in the United States of America. I believe the church is climbing out of the holes that we've been buried under. And I believe that there's a spiritual trembling that's happening in our nation, and the heavens above are going to be rent, and there's going to be a revival like we have not seen, renewal like we have not seen, days of restoration in America like we haven't seen in decades. Now's the time. Get ready, church. God has already moved. Now it's your move. What's your move going to be? Come on, let's thank God together. We thank you, Lord, for sending the revival. In Jesus' name, taking back what the enemy has stolen from you and from your family, some of you for generations, take it back. Pursue, overtake, recover all, one half acre at a time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you and we say, Lord, speak to us today. You have spoken and let us hear. May we receive this word in our heart of hearts. And may we not simply be hearers of the word, but doers in Jesus' name. And Lord, our prayer is, what would you have me do with this message? What would you have me do with it, Lord? Personalize it, internalize it, take it by faith. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, those of you here in Trinity Central, those of you in the chapel watching live video streaming, if you're away from God, now's the time to come home. If you've been backsliding, now's the time to slide back home with Jesus. He's waiting with open arms. The Father is waiting for you to return. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus, today's the day of salvation for you. You're not here by accident. God brought you here by divine appointment. Today's the day. Now's the time. Open up your heart. Turn from sin. Turn to God. He loves you. He'll forgive you. And he'll change you. What you could not do in 1,000 lifetimes, he can do. You'll simply invite his son into your heart. He'll change your life from the inside out. I need you to do something. I need you to pray this prayer with me. I need you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Say it out loud with the rest of us if you want to surrender your life to Jesus or you want to come back home, wayward child of God. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. For the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?